you, Pastor. It's such a blessing to be up here with you guys. I just enjoy coming up here every time I do. San Jose has got a special place in my heart. Actually, my first youth pastor was right over here in Fremont. And so the first year of my ministry was working with a construction company, early hours in the morning, getting up and praying, trying to get my prayer time in, getting out on the road and traveling all over the San Jose and clear up above Fremont and some of those areas, Concord and some of those areas. So I have a lot of fond memories of this area, and being able to come here is just a real treat. I want to talk to you tonight about the tale of two men. And if you will turn in your Bibles to Genesis, we're going to be looking at two chapters, which I believe you will join me in richly looking at how God has laid something out that is parallel to each other so closely that there has got to be a message. And I want to share with you some of the things the Lord has helped me to, I believe, see and understand as a great contrast in our Christian living. It is Watchman Nee, the great Chinese preacher of many years ago, who made some wonderful statements about the Christian life. And one of the things that he had said that I read early on when I was going to Bible school was that whenever you begin to serve the Lord, you must remember that the problem and the enemy is within, not without you. Isn't that interesting? And the other thing that he made a great impact upon my life was helping me to understand the difference between the spirit and the flesh. The Bible makes plain this, and we must understand this war that goes on with us. I don't need to be tempted about sin. I have it built into me. Do you know that? You were born in sin. In sin, David says, my mother, she birthed me in iniquity. I was born with the nature. Now that goes cross-grain with certain theologians today. With certain people don't believe that. But you know, I look at my grandchildren. Nobody has to teach them to throw fits, to lie, to do things. We're born with that nature that is attracted toward sin. And that's why Jesus said, you must be born again, so that you have a new nature there that can contradict that which is already there. Now, that nature is going to be with us even though you become a Christian. It does not go away. And the Bible talks about this in Romans 8, also in Romans 7. But there's this wonderful hope that God loves us, and that even when we sin, we have an advocate with the Father. So if we confess, that's a trick. If we confess our sins, don't try to hide them. If we confess our sins, our misgivings, our bad decisions to the Lord, He will help us. But I want you to see something tonight that many people want to refuse, and that's the fact of walking a carnal Christian life or walking the Spirit-filled life. Those are the two challenges. Now, in the Bible, we read not only talks of heaven and hell, and it not only talks of saved and unsaved, but carnal and spiritual Christians. Did you hear that? Spiritual and carnal Christians. You say, well, how can you have carnal, be a Christian and be carnal? It's very plain. And we're going to see tonight the parallel is laid out for us between two men that the Bible calls righteous. There is Abraham, and then there is his nephew, Lot. And the first few verses of these two chapters in Genesis 18 and 19 are so fascinating. We must believe that by divine providence, God has laid it there for our understanding to look. Let's pray this evening and ask the Lord's blessing on our study tonight and our message. Father, we thank you tonight for declaring things to us. Lord, you withhold things from those that do not seek you, but for those that would seek you, you said you would be found of them. The entrance of your light, Lord. Oh, Lord, we need your light in our life. Shine in those darkened areas, those ignorant areas, those areas of unwillingness, Lord. And Lord, we pray that you will help us tonight to see that we need to make good choices, good decisions. We need to walk after you, Lord, and not be entangled with the things of life. How easily we are beset with all these things about us. We pray this for your kingdom, Lord, in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. And everyone said, If you will look with me at these two chapters, they're side by side. If you had a set of notes where you could write them down, but we're going to look at the chapters, each one, the first few verses. We're going to take Abraham, and then we're going to look at Lot and see what the Bible says here. And it says, the Lord appeared unto him, speaking of Abraham, in the plains of Mamre. Let's start there. We start out with Abraham. In the previous chapter, in chapter 17, it says that when Abraham was 90 years old and nine, almost 100 years old, the Lord appeared to Abraham and said unto him, I am the Almighty God. Walk before me and be thou perfect unto me. You know, we always want to say this, and sometimes, you know, I understand kind of the connection of it. But listen to what God says to him. I want you to live perfect before me. What did he mean by that? Flawless? Without any? No, he knew he was going to stumble here or there. But he meant your heart always upright, always seeking me, always putting me first. Walk above that. We are told that the elders and deacons in the New Testament, that they should be above reproach. Something to be said about that. There's this little saying I started to say earlier, this little saying about Christians aren't perfect, they're just forgiven. How many have heard that? We've even said that. I'm not perfect, I'm just forgiven. But our striving should be for this. Our striving should not be how much I can get away with and be a Christian. I can, whatever I want to do, I can do because I'm not under the law. My attitude should always be I want to perform to my utmost for His glory. And this is, I think, what God was saying to Abraham. You are going to be the father of the faithful. Therefore, you have an obligation to live above reproach and live above everything. And so, as God comes to meet him, I want you to notice some startling comparisons between him and Lot. Now, what has happened in the previous chapters, if you're familiar with Genesis, is that their herds got too big. God was blessing, and Lot had come out of Ur of the Chaldees with Abraham. It was his nephew. And the herds got real big. And they had this dispute. And Abraham said, well, this isn't working. Look, I'll tell you what. If you want to go to the right hand, I'll go to the left. If you want to go to the left, I'll go to the right. You pick out where you want to go. And oh, Lot looked, and he looked down there at this fertile valley down near the Dead Sea area, which back then was fertile and it was well watered and the plains were great. And he looked out there where Abraham, the other side, and it was kind of deserty and it was, you know, it just wasn't the greatest. The other day I was driving my car down into between Fresno, way out there between Fresno and Coalinga, and that section down through there, if any of you are familiar with it, it is almonds and tomato and whatever it is, but there's nothing out there. And it's just a lot of open fields, and then you'll come across corn, or you'll come across something. And on the other side of the I-5, there is nothing out there. There is no water. There is nothing out there. Well, which would you prefer? On the natural man always wants to go after that's pleasing to his eye, that's pleasing to his senses. And this is why the Bible talks about coming out of the world, because it has a way of seducing us. In every, just the simplest little things in life sometimes. We used to tell our young people there were certain things that we thought they shouldn't do. My children, as they were growing, and the question always was why? Because they couldn't see that the little bit would attract them into the deeper part. And so Abraham has laid this thing out for Lot, and Lot has chosen this well-watered plain down there by Sodom and Gomorrah. That's where he's chosen to take his herds and his family. And watch what begins to develop from this. From a simple choice of seeing something with his eyes that looked attractive and looked like it was rewarding and being attracted to that, what happens? Abraham stays up in the area, and we are told that the Lord meets him in the plains of Mamre. Now, the word Mamre is an interesting word. It means fatness. It means communion. There was Abraham in the plains of Mamre, communing in fellowship with his altar and serving his God, where God would come and meet him. And it says that's where the Lord came to meet him. Oh, friends, I want to tell you, do you have a memory in your life? Do you have a place of communion where you fellowship? When we watched this picture last week called the War Room, one of the emphasis was that you have a place
that is designed, that is set apart, that as we would use the word, sanctified unto the Lord, a little altar place where you can go and you can pray and seek God's face. And this is what was happening with Abraham, because we see him communing with God in this environment. Now look over at the next chapter and let's see what we have here in Lot. And there, and it says there, excuse me, it says the pure, I back up here just one moment to chapter 18. I didn't go quite far enough. And it says that he sat in the door, the tent door, in the heat of the day. Notice it was bright. It was midday. He's sitting in his tent door where his obligations were and his central place of his location. Now notice this, because we're going to see it in the next chapter as a complete comparison. And it says he lifted up his eyes and looked, and lo, three men stood by him. And when he saw them, he ran to meet them from where he was, and from the tent door. And he bowed himself toward the ground. Now look over at the next chapter. Let's take a look at chapter 19. And it says there came, notice the difference, there came two angels to Sodom. This is where now Lot has ended up. Lot began being down in the plains of Sodom with his herds and his flocks. Little by little, he ends up in Sodom, a place of despicable debauchery, a place of horrible sinfulness that is beyond our understanding. Well, maybe not. If you check some of the things that are going on in the world today with human slave trading and all these different sexual things that are going on, this was a type of environment that was going on with Sodom. In fact, it stunk so bad it came up before the throne of God, and he said, I'm going to destroy the whole land there, except for Lot, as you'll see later on. But I want you to notice, three men approach Abraham in the heat of the day. You notice that? Chapter 18. Abraham is met by three. Lot is met by two. Why? We see one man who is walking. Here's a comparison of walking in the Spirit. There are people who are Christians that have the God of creation, the God that loves them and sent Jesus Christ, and they have Jesus as Lord and Savior, but they know not the Holy Spirit. Here was a man who not only believed in God, who prayed to God, who fellowshiped, but he had the completeness of the Godhead in his life appearing to him in the brightness of day. Notice in chapter 19, Lot has two men show up, two angels that show up, representing that he was serving God and he had Christ as Savior, yet there was no impact or power of the Holy Spirit. And these men meet him, what? In the evening hour. You know, when you walk in the Spirit and you're sensitive to God's power, things are clear to you. You observe things differently than the person that is a carnal Christian, that only shows up to church now and then, that goes through the motions. Yes, they're saved. The Bible says both of these men are justified. Both of them are godly men. And yet one is complete in the Lord. The other one is wrapped up in the cares of the world so much that he's in the gates of Sodom. And it says when he saw them coming to him, it says he rose up to meet them. Notice what happened with Abraham. He saw the presence of God come in three persons. And the old man, 99 plus years old, the energy that he possesses to embrace the presence of God, he runs to meet the threesome. And there he invites them to come to have fellowship with him and to break bread and to eat. And they readily accept his offer. And yet we read in chapter 19 about Lot, that as he rises up with the dullness, his energy being sapped by all the terrible things that are going on about him, the cares of the world choking the life of God out of him. It says he rises up and he knows who they are and he invites them to come to his place. And what do they say? Nay, we'll stay out here all night and walk the streets. He has to plead them to come and stay with him, where when Abraham invites the presence of the Lord, he readily accepts it. And they come and they dine and fellowship with Abraham so easily. You know, I have often had people say to me, I'm having a hard time feeling the presence of God. You ever heard that? We've all said it once upon a time. Who left who? I always tell people, what have you been doing lately in your personal life? Where have you been? What issues are in your life? Because when you are full of the Holy Spirit and God's presence is complete in you, you can be involved in the presence and you sense God's presence. There is a wonderful difference between the two that we're looking at today. And I believe it was laid out specifically to show us that. Paul talks to some people. He says, are you not carnal when you're doing this? And I've often heard people say, if you're either a Christian or you're not a Christian. It's just that simple. No, it's not. The Bible depicts Christians at different levels. Milk-drinking, toast Christians, and meat-eating Christians. The Bible talks about mature Christians. The Bible talks about babes in Christ. The Bible talks about those that are seasoned in the Word and in the goodness of God. And it also talks about those that are less knowledgeable, that they are less informed, and they're walking adrift in the world. Yes. And so we look at these pictures that are set before us. Now watch, as they come, they entreat and they begin to share and they begin to dine with Abraham. There is that wonderful fellowship there. You know, when you come into church, how many times have we come to church? And there just seems to be something unique about that morning. For whatever reason, we're not sure. We don't understand the workings of the Spirit sometimes. How he comes and how he works. Jesus says that the Spirit is like the wind that comes and goes, but we can't put our finger on it. And I've seen that. I've often said to God, why is certain times I seem to have prayed harder and I fasted this week, and yet we didn't seem to quite have another time. I was so busy and I was doing stuff and going to the hospitals and show up on Sunday morning and I could hardly preach. The anointing was wonderful. I wish I had an answer for all of that. But I do know that the God by the Holy Spirit comes. And as we fellowship and as we commune with him, we come into the presence of God and we sense it. Oftentimes I would look over congregations that I'd be preaching for, either my own or someone else's, and you see people just kind of sitting there. The Spirit of God would be strong. God would be moving. People that would be either lifting their hands and rejoicing and weeping and having a wonderful season of worship and communion with the Holy Spirit in the Father's house, or some would be sitting over there. Am I saying they're not saved? No, I don't know their hearts. But I do know the Bible makes a great comparison between the two. And so Abraham, as he's there, God is going to reveal. God wants to come and dine with him. God wants to fellowship with him. And when it comes time to go and meet with Lot, Lot sees him in the dimness of the day. Oh, how many times that God has come and people, it's like it's dimness to them. They don't recognize God's presence. They don't recognize God's appearing to them. It is dimness to them and they are darkened about it. Very obvious picture between these two men. And so as the two men show up there with Lot representing God in creation and God in salvation, but no power of the Holy Spirit, and he invites them to come in. They're hesitant. He has to pull at them to get them to come and dwell with him. Like a lot of people, seems like they just have had to get to the altar or they had to get somewhere and they had to plead until God's presence would come back into their life. Why? They were so consumed with the worldly things of life that God was pushed out. It was dimness to them. They didn't see the things that were going on about them. They were involved in so many different things. Here was Lot. It says that he was in the city gates. What does the city gates represent to us? It represents to us a place where they did business. Lot had become a central figure in the city of Sodom so much that the people all knew him. What was his testimony? Well, we're going to see if we were to fast forward it. He was going to be dragged out of the city. Even when God was going to spare his life, God had to get a hold, those angels had to get a hold of his family and drag them. They were so locked in, and his wife even turned to look back when they were told, don't look back, don't even look at that old life of yours. You see, it begins with being close to something that isn't quite right, but we're not part of it, so we're not guilty of it. I've had people talk to me about that and say, well, Pastor, I wasn't part of it. I said, get as far away from it as you can. If you used to drink and you had a problem with drinking, don't even go on that side of the street. Huh? See, I mean, that just makes good sense. I need to go witness those people. Well, wait till you get strong. I mean, there's all kinds of people to witness to. But there's some areas here that the Bible is clearly trying to show us in regards to having the fullness of God's presence and walking on this other side as a carnal Christian. And so these angels are hesitant to come. And he has to plead again and again and again with them until they come in and they abide with him. And then there was men in the community that came to bang on the door and wanted him to send them out. And he was willing to even give his daughters to these ungodly men. Now notice the difference. We don't find that with Abraham. There is Abraham far away in the plains of Mamre where he's communing in fatness and sweetness of the Holy Spirit with God. There it is. It's set before us. The story of two men, how amazing it really is. And so the three men, the two men, the rising up, the running to, being in the tent door, seeing these men in the brightness of day, seeing them in the evening when it's dim, when you can't see real well, and then gladly acceptance by the angels, the Lord's presence there by the three to Abraham, and those men saying, nay, but we will dwell out there. Do you see the comparison with the two? It is very obvious. There's a message here for us tonight to walk in the presence of God, to make good choices. Now, if we fast forward this, if this were a tape and we could fast forward it, we see that they are told to get out of the countryside. First, God says to the other ones that are with him, he said, should I hide this from Abraham, seeing he's going to be a father of many nations? Should I hide this from Abraham? God is wanting to reveal something to Abraham that he's not necessarily going to reveal to Lot. Why? They were in total different walks with their relationship with God. The Bible says, seek me with all of your heart, and I will be found of you. You know, whosoever will can come. You know, we don't have a certain pat on certain people. God just, he says, whosoever will can come. His Spirit will outpour upon all flesh. All of us have the opportunity to develop our listening skills to the voice of God's Spirit. Every one of us. And so God speaks and says to Abraham, I'm going to destroy Sodom and all of its inhabitants. Now listen to what the godly man says. He says, but oh God, how could you do that and be just? He begins to intercede. You see that? What does a godly person do when they hear that something bad is happening? Oh boy, isn't that too bad? Have you heard, Pastor, about so-and-so? Oh, so-and-so is going down there and having this and blah, 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 blah. No, the first thing that comes to the godly person's life is, I need to intercede on the behalf of these people to God. That's the Christian's motive. That's the Christian's reason for staying on earth, is to be a light unto others. And so Abraham goes to God and says, oh, but God, if there's just this many people, would you kill everybody for those? God says, no. And then he begins to think, I know that place down there. I don't think there's that many down there. Oh, God, well, just a second. If there was just this many, and he goes right down the ladder. Finally, God is going to spare Lot and his family. But these angels must drag these girls, and their husbands laugh to scorn. Here's a man that should be a leader, that should be respected by his family. Instead, they don't respect him. He's got money, he's got his business, he's got his acquaintances in town, but morally, he's bankrupt. And here are these daughters with his wife making their way out of town, being dragged out by the angels. And in the midst of it, his wife turns and looks back and becomes the pillar of salt. Do you know there's a lot of pillars of salt down around the Dead Sea? And I was listening to a guy talk, and he says he always wondered if one of those was Lot's wife. But there's the tragedy of it. It ends up, they spend the night in the cave. They get their father drunk, and you probably know the rest of the story. They think the whole world is being put to an end. They're ignorant. They're not walking the Spirit. Where is their father during this, saying the Lord will provide? We remember back in earlier in Genesis when Abraham was taking his young son that was given by prophecy and told to take him up to Mount Moriah, which is actually where Jesus was killed on the cross, and kill this young man. And he took him up, and his son said, but Dad, he said, there is no sacrifice. And do you remember what Abraham said? He said, the Lord will provide. The Hebrew for that is Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide. That's the man that walks in the Spirit. That's the man that others respect and they know that he leads the way with them. Those are the kind of men that God said he wanted in leadership in the church. I'm afraid sometimes in churches, it's a personality thing to put people in leadership instead of the qualities of men full of the Holy Ghost. And so here we are. He is leaving. Abraham goes on in his journey, in his life, to wonderful things. He becomes the father of the faithful. Lot ends up fathering two children by his daughters who will eventually attack and be terrible enemies to Israel all the days of their life. How is this? What do you say about this man? Should we criticize him? Well, we say he made bad choices. He let the fertile lands out there and he allowed himself to be dragged into an environment, even though himself was a godly man. All around him suffered. And he suffered ultimately in this terrible decisions. Oh, friends, may we realize that our actions and the choices that we make are going to be so effective upon our family members and those around us. May the Lord awaken us, and may we say, oh, God, may I fellowship with you with brightness. May I understand when your presence and when you're speaking to me. May I identify you when you come to me. May I see you clearly and know your ways and be able to discern the difference between the wrong way and the right way always. We were talking today, Pastor and I, about buying cars, and a number of years ago, there was a particular situation where a number of preachers got involved in buying cars that actually had been stolen, and there was just a terrible thing that went on. A lot of them lost their cars, and they didn't know it. They were innocent, but one of the things we were talking about that was so impressive is, and I didn't realize this completely, was that several pastors, including your pastors, had really prayed and gone about it and felt a certain way about the Lord and whatnot about the purchase of these, and the other pastors who didn't all lost their cars, and your pastor and several others who had prayed a certain way and asked God's direction, all of them, their cars were not the stolen ones. Now, isn't that amazing? What does that say? It says that we should put the Lord first in everything we do. We should seek his face about every little thing. I lost my job about 2 months ago now, about a month and a half ago, and I had this real peace about it. It's taken me a long time to get certain levels. I look back in my life and think, oh, I wish I wasn't so impulsive. Have you ever looked in your life and said, oh, I wish I knew what I know now. I wish I was that place. Well, you know, I was praying, and I had to have a car, and I didn't have a car. My company car was taken, my phone, you heard me share this morning. And so I was looking up and down Craigslist and these other places and asking people and couldn't get around, had no car. And I was praying, Lord, I have no way to go look at these cars. So I found this nice Ford Taurus that I thought, well, that would be, the price was very good. And so I talked to this young lady about it on the phone, and so I said to her, you know, here's the problem I have. I don't have a car, but I said, is there a chance? It sounds like you're only a couple miles from me. Could you bring it over to my apartment complex, meet me at the office there, and let me take a look? And she said, oh, no, I don't feel comfortable coming out without my husband. And I said, well, I can appreciate that completely. I said, you know, instead of the office here, I said, I have a Wendy's down on the corner of this big boulevard. She said, oh, I know where that's at. She said, no, I'd feel comfortable coming there, public place. I said, well, great, that would be fine. So I get my tennis shoes on, and I walk about a mile and a half or whatever it is down there, and she doesn't show up. 20 minutes goes by, 30 minutes. So I text her. I don't get anything. An hour goes by. An hour and a half goes by. I've texted her twice. I get 2 hours I've waited. I have to walk all the way back. So I'm saying, Lord, I thought this was the deal, but if this is what it's supposed to be, and even though I had 2 hours of waiting time not to buy a bad car, you know, thank you, and let me see the right one. Well, the next day I get up, so I'm looking through, and I find one. I call this guy, and he's got this nice little old Alero. And so I told him, I said, well, you know, here's the situation. I'm very interested in your car. If it's like you're telling me, I'd be very interested, and the price is exactly about where I want to be, and so on and so forth, but I don't have a way to get down to see you. You're about 15, 20 miles away. He said, oh, I'll drive it up there for you. I got a buddy that's going up there anyway, and I'll, you know, if we make the deal, I can ride home with him. Well, he comes right up. Now, watch how the Lord works. Came up, brought the car. I liked the looks. I said, can I go drive it? Sure. So we went and drove it around. I said, okay. I says, well, I have this much in my budget. Will you take it? Yes. So he dropped his price down to where I wanted to be. And that little car has been a blessing. Now, I don't know, maybe I'd have bought the Taurus and the transmission would have gone out. But, you know, we put our trust in the Lord. When I've bought cars, I've done that. I've said, oh, God, direct me that I don't make a bad decision. Do you do that? In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will direct your pathways. This is a spirit-filled person. This is a person that relies not on your own intellect, your own abilities, but you get down before the Lord and you seek his face. And I believe this is what the message is telling us tonight about Abraham. Here he was. He wasn't willing to go down so he could make a little more. He was willing to stay away from that environment no matter how tempting it became. You know, there's a lot of times that situations have come up where we've had the opportunity to do something that looked real good, only to find out later it was a mirage. It could have got us in some hot water. I had a company one time that wanted me real bad, and I felt checked in my spirit, and I was resisting it, and I thought, why am I feeling this? And so I said, Lord, if this is you, help me. And I had a dream at night. How many of you ever had a dream thought it was the Lord? And the Bible talks about in the last days that he'll speak to us in dreams and visions and all those things. And so the Lord spoke to me in a dream. Just it was very clear not to take this particular job. And so I didn't. Well, come to find out it was a money laundering place for a big drug dealer in this particular area. And everybody got busted. People were put in jail and all kinds of things and the whole works. And the Lord, I don't know if I would have got it because I wouldn't have been involved in drugs. But you see, to even abstain from the appearance of evil, God wanted them to come out. And here was Lot. He eventually ends up in this city when he originally just went down to water his cattle and his horses and his sheep and whatever all he had. He gets down there and he's enticed to go right on inside. How smart the enemy is to allure us. Oh, that, well, you're not doing it. You're not part of it. You're just on there. You're just enjoying the atmosphere, whatever it is there. He allured him in there, and Lot ends up losing everything. We never hear anything more about Lot until later in the New Testament when it says that that righteous man was vexed every day in Sodom. So he was there putting up with it, but he shouldn't have been there to begin with. Amen. Are you filled with the Spirit? Are you seeking him? Do you have a daylight in your life? Do you have an energy and expectation? We should ask the Lord to be renewed daily in our hearts and in our minds by the Spirit of the living resurrection Christ, who has a living water that shall never run dry. That spring that fed Abraham and visited with him is there for us tonight. All we have to do is to seek and to ask and to knock. Amen. I hope this has helped you a little tonight. I know there's so much more involved in this that we could go on, but I wanted to felt so impressed to share this with you tonight. The difference between the Spirit-filled person and the carnal Christian, there really is a difference. Amen. Father, we thank you tonight for your goodness. Thank you, Lord, that you have so much more for us. We thank you because you want to reveal things to us in light, not in dimness. You want us to be clear in understanding you. We thank you, Lord, that you give us these stories and these wonderful teachings in Scripture to keep us, Lord, aligned with you, that we can see that making bad choices can affect not only us, but all kinds of people around us. And we thank you tonight for your mercy, your goodness, your forgiveness, Lord. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Praise the Lord.